Romans chapter 5. All right, Romans chapter 5. And in just a little bit, we are going to read together verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. All right, let's go ahead and read that together. The Word of God says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask God again to speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit and through the work of his holy word today. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for the love of Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus made on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for your infinite love that you have put on display for all the world to see. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you clearly again today. Lord, that you would use your word to impress upon us our deep, deep need for you as our Savior this morning. Lord, we love you so much. We ask again for your help. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to hear and to understand the Word of God this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. How many of you guys love homework? Anybody? Anybody? We have somebody who loves homework. I don't often get hands raised. A couple of hands raised. I don't often get hands raised. Well, when I was in third grade, okay, my teacher had this rule for homework, okay, for me and for all the other students in the class. And the rule was this. If we didn't complete our homework from the previous day, if we didn't finish our homework from yesterday, then I would have to take home a note to my parents. My parents would have to sign it so that they knew I didn't do my homework yesterday. Well, one day, here's this little kid. I didn't really like homework when I was growing up, okay? I didn't like homework, so this one day comes along. I had a lot of homework due the next day, and I really wanted to go play outside with my friends. And so I decided, you know what? I think I'm just going to go play instead of doing my homework. Well, I go play. School comes the next day, and of course, my teacher discovers that I had not completed my homework. And so she sends home a note to my parents. Well, she sends home a note with me to my parents, I should say. And I was supposed to get that signed by my parents so that they would know that I didn't do my homework. Well, I'm thinking, okay, I've got this note. I'm supposed to give this to my mom or my dad so that they can sign it. Man, I really don't want to get in trouble for this. I think I'm just going to sign it myself. So, as this brilliant third grader, I take the note and I sign the note myself in my mom's name. Okay? I bring it to my teacher the next day. First of all, I mean, can you imagine like a third grader trying to sign his mom's name? Do you think it looked really good? No, okay? This is a silly thing to do, right? A silly thing to do. I take it to my teacher. I hand it to my teacher. My teacher takes one look at it. She just takes one look at it, looks back at me, and says, "Danny, did your mom really sign this?" And I go, uh-huh. "Danny, tell the truth. Did your mom really sign this?" "No!" And I start crying because I know I'm in trouble. And, so my teacher says, "Okay, I'm going to have to call your mom. And we're gonna have to deal with this." And so my teacher calls my mom, and she finds out about it. And the end of the school day comes, and my mom comes to pick me up from school. Normally, I'm really happy to see my mom. I like my mom. And but this day, let me ask you this: you think I was happy to see my mom? Oh no, I wasn't. So I walk out of the school gates, and there's my mom. I walk up to mom's car, and usually, you know, it's like a big hug. I say, "Hi, mom." My mom will ask me, "How's your day?" Things like that. And today, it was just, "Get in the car." okay. So I get in the car, and the drive home, it's only like a 5-minute drive home from where we were, but oh man, usually, you know, it's a nice ride home, we talk about the day at school, but this day, the ride was silent. We didn't talk about a thing, and I'm just sitting there knowing that I'm about to get in really, really big trouble, right? That car ride felt like an eternity. It felt like it was forever. Again, it was only 5 minutes, but it felt like it was forever because we were just sitting there in silence, and I knew that judgment was coming. Well, I get home, and we walk through the door of the house, and my mom, still, all she says is this, go to your room. And then she says those dreadful, awful words, wait till your dad gets home. Ooh, that's like the worst, right? Okay, so I get sent to my room, and she tells me, okay, wait till your dad gets home. And so I sit there, and the rule for in our house was when I get sent to my room, like I couldn't like play video games, or I couldn't, you know, read a book even, or anything like that. I had to sit on my bed and just wait and just sit and think. And so the whole time I'm thinking, they're like, oh man, my dad's coming home soon. I'm in so much trouble. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm waiting for my dad to come home. And again, usually when my dad comes home, like this is a great time of day. It's one of my favorite times of day as a kid, because my dad would come home and he would like play with me for like an hour or so. And we just hang out together. Well, today, do you think I was looking forward to my dad coming home like I was most every other day?
Maybe.
Not this time. Not this time, right? Definitely not this time. Well, a couple hours go by, and usually my dad would come home around 4:30, 5 o'clock, and we would come home from school around 3. And so, you know, a couple hours go by, and my dad comes home, and I hear my dad, hear the door swing open, my dad say, hi, I'm home! And then all I hear is this. My mom and dad are talking. Oh no, what are they talking about? They're probably talking about me. What I'm in so much trouble. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I'm sitting there and I hear my dad's footsteps walking down the hall. They stop for a second right in front of my door and the door opens. Again, normally when my dad comes home, it's a really happy occasion and I love seeing my dad. Do you think I was excited to see my dad walking through my door that day? Nope. Why not? I'm in trouble, right? I'm in trouble. I'm in really big trouble. Well, my dad comes in and, well, let's just say I faced judgment that day. I faced judgment that day. I got in trouble. It's funny. My parents actually, I got a spanking, and then my dad also gave me the assignment. Okay, you need to go read the story in Acts of Ananias and Sapphira. How many of you guys know that story? Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the apostles, and the apostles say, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and so God actually struck them dead right there because of the seriousness of what they had done. And so my dad told me, you need to read this story, and you need to write a report and write an apology letter to your teacher for lying to her about this signature. And so I'm reading this story, and I'm thinking, oh no, I'm a liar. I'm going to die like Ananias and Sapphira. Well, that wasn't what was going to happen, but it was quite an effective punishment. Now, the reason I tell you this story, though, is because normally when my parents come home, when I greet my parents, because they love me, because I love them, I was happy to see them. But this particular day, I was not happy to see them. And I ask that question again. Why was it that I was not happy to see my parents? Well, it's because I knew I had done wrong. I knew I had done wrong. And so the relationship that we normally had that was pleasant and enjoyable, well, it was broken because I knew that there was something standing between me and my dad, me and my mom. And so when I'm sitting in their presence, I'm just sitting in their presence in fear, afraid of punishment that I know I deserve because I had done wrong, right? just like when I had done wrong as a little third grade lawbreaker, and I was in my room just waiting to find out what my punishment was going to be. Listen to this. This is really important. If your faith, if your trust is not in Jesus Christ today, then you are in the same exact position before God today. You have broken his laws. You are sitting under his wrath, his anger, his judgment, and the only thing that you have to look forward to is God's punishment. Now that is not very fun to think about, is it? Not very fun to think about. But the fact of the matter is, we have broken God's laws. We have lied, we have stolen, we have lusted, we have worshipped things other than God, we have taken God's name in vain, we have dishonored our parents, we have hated, we have coveted what is not ours. And those are just some of the commandments, some of the Ten Commandments, some of the laws of God that he gives to us, and we have broken his laws. Now, if I break the laws of the land, if I break one of the laws of the United States of America, what's going to happen to me?
Jail time.
Yeah, jail time, right? I am going to have to face a punishment, a judgment for what the crime that I have committed. Listen, we have committed crimes against Almighty God, and we are deserving of punishment. We are deserving of his judgment because we have broken his laws. In fact, breaking God's law is what the Bible calls sin. Sin. And because we have sinned, because we have rebelled against God, in a sense, shaking our fist in God's face, saying, I don't care about you. I hate you. I'm going to live the way that I want to live, not the way that you want me to live. We have actually made ourselves God's enemies, and we have placed ourselves under the righteous anger and judgment of God. Look at verses 8 and 9 of actually this passage here. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Actually, that's Romans 8. Verses 8 and 9 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we were yet sinners. And then verse 9 says, much more than later in the verse, it says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we have to understand, first of all, because we have broken God's laws, because we have sinned, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve his anger. We deserve his judgment. I want you to understand this. God created you so that he could have a close relationship with you. Okay? He created you so that he could have a close relationship with you, a relationship where you could enjoy God, a relationship where God would enjoy you. And that's why God created you. That's why God created us. But when we sin, it breaks that relationship. It breaks it. It puts something between us and between God and prevents us from being able to fully enjoy the God who created us, the God who loves us, the God who desires to commune with us and to be with us. But our sin, it separates us from God. It separates us. But when we think about how wonderful it is that this God wants a relationship with us. Think about who this God is. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He is the God who gives every good gift that you have. The God who cares for us. The God who controls the wind and the seas. The God who created the mountains and the valleys. Who placed every star in the sky. He wants a relationship with you. He wants that. And I want you to understand that today, because there's something that keeps us from relationship, that joyous relationship. again, that joyous relationship that God has created us for. We cannot have that relationship when there's sin separating us from God. When sin makes us scared of God, just like I was actually scared of my parents when I knew that I had done wrong, right? He wants you to enjoy him. You know what he did to fix the problem of sin? Because he loves us, do you know what he did? Because he knew that there was that sin that was separating us from God, he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. Look again with me at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to understand this verse here. This is such an important verse for us to really grasp. The first couple words, it says, for when we were yet without strength. Okay, this is kind of this word, without strength, it's not just talking about like, oh, I'm weak, you know, I'm not really that strong. This is the idea of being completely and utterly powerless against sin. Like, I have no power to escape sin by myself. It's kind of like I were wrapped up in chains like these. How many of you guys, if I wrapped you guys up in chains like this, you would think that you can break out? Anybody, you think you could break out? Do you want to try it? Come on up. All right, come on up. All right, this is going to be exciting. All right, I'm going to wrap you up. Make sure you let me know if anything hurts, okay? Because I don't want to hurt you. All right. Okay, let's see. What's your name, bud?
Gavin.
What's that?
Gavin.
Gavin? Good name. It's a good, strong name. All right, I'm going to wrap you up a little bit tight, okay? So again, let me know if anything hurts. All right, how many of you guys think that Gavin is going to be able to get out of this?
Me.
All right, put your arms in. All right, I'm going to wrap this around. Here we go. All right. All right. You know something? Miss Deanna, are you still back there? There are a couple of locks on the shelves there. Would you bring me those locks, please? They are on the shelf right in front of those folders there. Gavin, how old are you, bud?
11.
11? 11's a good age. I liked 11. Yeah, go ahead and run them up to me if you would, Miss Deanna. All right, let's see here. Can you unlock that one? Yeah, go ahead and unlock that one. All right, raise your hand if you guys think Gavin's going to be able to get out of this. You guys think so? All right, a couple people believe you. How many of you guys are like, no way? There's just no way that Gavin's going to be able to get out of this. Okay, most of you. All right. Let's see if Gavin can escape this trap. I don't think I did that tight enough, did I? Now, let me see if you can get that off of your hand. Whoa! Okay, everybody give Gavin a good round of applause. All right, so that was actually very impressive. Now I want to try this again. Who else thinks you can get out of this? All right, come on up here. Come on up. All right, we're going to have a little bit of fun with it this time. All right, so it was a little bit easier for Gavin to get out of that, so that was really impressive. So I'm going to make this a little bit harder because the point that I want to make is that sin is an impossible slave or impossible slave master to escape with your own strength. So feel free to stand up and turn around to take a look at what's going on back here. Come on back here. What's your name, bud?
Isaiah,
good to meet you, bud. How old are you, Isaiah?
12.
All right, let's see if 12-year-olds are just as good as 11-year-olds. All right, at escaping chains. So here's the deal. This time, I'm chaining you to the pillar, and let's see if you're going to be able to escape this. All right, your goal is going to be to come to the stage, all right? Mm. Let me know if anything hurts.
No.
Nothing hurts yet? Okay, that's good. All right. Isaiah, here's your challenge. Can you escape? Can you escape? Here we go. All right, let's root them on, guys. Isaiah. It's not going so well, guys. He's trying. He's going to take off his shoes. Okay, now how many of you guys think that Isaiah is going to be able to escape? Nope. How many of you guys are like, it's hopeless, there's no way? The only way would be to possibly to cut off his leg or something like that, but please don't do that, Isaiah, okay? All right. So, Isaiah, let me ask you this. Do you think you'll ever be able to get out of this?
Maybe.
You want to keep trying? Okay, let's see it. I think he's going to keep trying for a little bit. Not working so well. All right, let me go ahead and unlock you. I'll go ahead and unlock you so that you can now go back to your seat. Isaiah, everybody go ahead and give Isaiah a big round of applause. All right, thanks so much, Isaiah. Go for it. Whoop. There we go. All right, so let me ask you this. Isaiah, why was it so hard to get out of the chain this time?
Because you put it right here.
Yeah. So this time, in order for Isaiah to have escaped his predicament, he would have had to have broken the chain. Now, Gavin had it easy, didn't he? Why was Gavin able to escape when Isaiah was not able to escape? What's that? Yeah, because in order to escape the chain, Gavin didn't even have to break the chain, right? Or, I'm sorry, yes, Gavin didn't have to break the chain, but Isaiah, in order to have escaped, he would have had to have broken this chain completely. Listen, sin is a harsh master. It's kind of like chains. In order to escape sin, we have to break the chains of sin. But let me ask you this. Do you think that we could ever break the chains of sin by ourselves? Did you know that we absolutely have no strength, no power to break the power of sin in our lives? That's what the Bible is saying right here in verse 6 here, where it says, for when we were yet without strength. In other words, when we were in the position, you could imagine being wrapped up completely by chains, wrapped tied up to a post, having no way to escape by yourself. And you were completely powerless to escape. But it was at that point that Jesus came and he died for your sins. He died for your sins so that you could be freed from the power of sin. It says right at the right time, in due time. In other words, right at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me, us sinners. He died for us. Who is this Jesus, though? Right? Who is this Jesus? I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you about this guy, Jesus, the Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. When Jesus was walking on this earth, he was not just another human being walking around. He was God himself. God himself. You know what? Jesus was absolutely perfect. He never sinned. Because he was God, he was perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. He never had a covetous thought. He never had the desire to steal anything. He never had the desire to lie about anything. He never broke God's laws. He was absolutely perfect. And so in that, he fulfilled the perfect law of God when we never could have done that. We never could have done that. He is eternal. He is all-powerful because he is God in the flesh. And what did he do? What did he do? Well, he died in our place. So when the Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins, when he died for our penalty, it means that he died in our place. He actually took the punishment that you and I deserved. And he took it upon himself so that he could pay the penalty for you. We were the ones who were supposed to take the punishment for our sin, right? Did Jesus deserve to be punished?
No.
He never did anything wrong. He was perfect. He was holy and righteous. Do we deserve to be punished?
Yeah.
Yeah, we actually do. We actually do. But we look at verse 9 at the end. It says that we are saved from God's wrath. We are saved from punishment. We are saved from the anger of God, so that we can be forgiven for our sins. Why would Jesus do something like that? Why would he die on a cross, giving up absolutely everything, paying such a high cost so that we could be forgiven when we were his enemies? I mean, think about it. That's what this passage calls us. If you look at verse 10, for if when we were enemies, think about this. How hard is it to do something nice for somebody that's your enemy? Somebody that just like hates your guts. How easy is it to do something nice for them? It's actually really hard, isn't it? It is really hard to do something for somebody who hates you, to be kind to somebody who hates you. And yet, here's God. He decides, I know the world in their sin, they hate me. They have shaken their fists in me, that they have claimed themselves to be my enemies by sinning against me. But still, I'm going to die for them. What would drive God to do something like that? Verse 8 tells us and gives us the answer. But God commendeth his love toward us. First of all, that word commendeth, it's this idea of God put it on display. He puts it, it's like he put it on a big, giant, huge TV screen in the middle of the sky where everybody in the whole world could see it. He put on display his love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Listen. This is one of the most important things that you can understand about God. One of the most important things that you can understand about God is that he loves you. He loves you enough, and he even proved his love to you by dying on the cross of Calvary. Dying on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And then verse 9, it keeps going. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This word justified is a really cool word. It's actually a word that's used in a judicial setting. Hey, guys in the front row, I want you guys to sit up. This is really important for you guys to listen to, so I really want you guys to understand this really clearly. And it's hard to listen when you're laid way back there and falling asleep, right? So I want you to sit up nice and tall so that you can hear well. So this word justified has the idea, it is a judicial word. It's the kind of word that would be used in court, right? So when a judge, he brings down his anvil and he says, I declare you not guilty, or I declare you innocent, okay? What he is doing is justifying that person. Let me ask you this question, though. If there's a murderer standing trial in front of a judge, he's standing his trial in front of the judge, and the evidence is absolutely clear, like he is definitely the one, he's definitely the murderer, and the judge decides, you know what, I know you killed a guy, but yesterday I saw you walking an old lady across the road, so I'm just going to let it go. I declare you not guilty. What would you say about that judge? Bad judge. He did not do his job, right? He did not do his job. But what he's doing by laying down that gavel and saying, I declare you innocent, he is justifying him. He is declaring him actually innocent, right? And so this word that's being used here is of justified, is that God is actually justifying, he is declaring innocent, declaring people innocent or declaring people righteous. How could God do that, though? We're guilty. Well, the reason he can do that is because the punishment was taken for us. It's like Jesus steps up in court and he says, "Judge, I know that he is the sinner. I know he is the criminal. Now he's the one who broke the law. Punish me instead. Punish me instead and declare him innocent. Declare me the guilty one and declare him the innocent one." That's what God is doing right here. When Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for us to be made, to be declared righteous, even though we were sinners. Jesus made a way for us to be forgiven. And this happened because Jesus died. Jesus paid the punishment of death for us. Our death would have been eternal. Jesus, being the eternal God, suffered death once and paid the penalty for all of humanity's sin. How amazing is that, right? How amazing is that? Verse 10 goes on. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." This word "reconciled" is a really cool word. Yesterday we talked about the word "restore." Who remembers what that word means? Restore. Go for it. Yeah, take something that was old and broken and dilapidated and make it like new, right? Well, this word "reconcile" is very similar, but it has to do, it's taking a broken relationship and making that relationship like new, okay? So this passage is making it very clear that by our sin, we have made ourselves enemies with God, and our relationship with God is broken, right? But through Jesus, that broken relationship can be made whole once more. This means fixing a broken relationship. Remember when I lied about my homework? My relationship with my parents, again, normally a very good relationship, it was broken. It was broken, and it needed to be fixed. Our relationship needed to be reconciled. And that's what God did for us. He knew that because of our sin, we had broken our relationship with him, and yet God made a way for us to be reconciled with him again so that we could have fellowship. And then the verse goes on, "We shall be reconciled, but we shall also be saved by his life." Listen, I want to tell you this about Jesus. Jesus didn't just die. The Bible tells us that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he would conquer sin, proving that he would conquer death, proving that he was God, and proving that his punishment, our punishment laid on him, was satisfied. That his payment was sufficient. It was enough to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin. When he rose from the dead, it's like he took the chains of sin and he threw them away. Threw them away. He broke the chain when we could not break it ourselves. Listen, this is very important for you to understand. That chain is not something that we can break. We cannot break the chain of sin of our own power. But Jesus broke it for us. Jesus broke it for us. And now he says, "Listen, you're standing in the court of the slave master of sin, and your chains are broken, okay? Walk away. Walk to me. Walk to me, and I will save you. I will forgive you of your sin." Bible teaches us also that because Jesus is alive today, that he stands before God the Father in heaven, and he actually intercedes for us on our behalf. It's as if he was standing there, and he's standing there before God the Father, the almighty judge of the universe, and he stands there before him and he says, "Father, don't let that sinner die. I died for him. I died for him. He is trusting me. You don't need to punish him. Please don't send him away. Please don't place your wrath on him. I suffered your wrath for that sinner. Don't send him away." And God the Father, in his joy because he loves his son dearly, and because he loves the sinner, he joyfully pardons guilty sinners. Not only that, like as if that were not enough, the Bible actually tells us that not only does he forgive you of your sins, but he actually adopts you into his family as his beloved child. And he says, I will give you eternal life. Really? Like, I had claimed to be your enemy by sinning. Like, I made myself your enemy. And you're going to adopt me as your child? And then you're going to give me an eternal inheritance of eternal life with you? Wow. Isn't that amazing? That God would offer something like that for us, broken sinners. Yet, because God loved us so much, he sent his son to do just that. To do just that. Listen, young person, if you can grasp this, I hope that it makes you think, wow, God, you are amazing. That is the God that I want to give my life to because you loved me so much. I don't know about you, but when I think about all of this, I think to myself, wow, he did all of that for me? That is so amazing. He made a way for me to be forgiven of my sins. He made a way for us to escape judgment, punishment that we deserve. And then he invites us to become his child. His beloved child, his beloved son and heir. What did we do to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. But hear this. This is so important. This forgiveness and this offer of relationship with God, with a relationship that was once broken, this is not something that is given automatically. Okay? Just because Jesus died to pay for sins 2,000 years ago does not mean that you are automatically on your way to heaven to be with God. Okay? The Bible tells us and makes it very clear to us that if you want eternal life and relationship with God, then you must place your faith in Jesus and what he has already accomplished for you through his death and life. He calls us to repent of our sins, to turn from our sins and turn instead to God. In trust and in faith in what Christ has done for you, for us. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? We use that word a lot, but sometimes I feel like we don't really understand what it means. Having faith in Jesus, it means believing that Jesus is the only one who can ever save you. The only one who can ever offer forgiveness of sins and save you, and that trusting that his death was enough to forgive you of your sins, knowing that you can't add anything to your salvation. No amount of works, no amount of sacraments or anything that you can do can ever save you. Faith is giving up trusting in anything else to save you. And trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone, because he's the only one who is capable of saving you from sin. How many of you guys know what a tightrope walker is? Tightrope walker. Have you guys seen any of the slack lines kind of around camp? Any of you guys tried any of the slack lines before? Okay, so tightrope is this idea of like somebody stretches a big old rope across a really high place, and they actually step onto the rope and balance on the rope and like walk all the way across. Like if they fall, like what's going to happen, right? Yeah, they die or get hurt or something like that, right? Well, there was a really famous tightrope walker. His name was John Blondin, and this was many years ago. But this tightrope walker decided one day that, you know what? I think I'm going to stretch a tightrope all the way across the Niagara Falls, and I'm going to walk across it. Now, John Blondin, he was a pretty famous tightrope walker, so a lot of people knew his name. And so when they heard that he was going to tightrope walk across the Niagara Falls, which is really high, okay, they were like, We've got to go see this. And so he makes it known, and the day comes when he is going to stretch that rope across the Niagara Falls, and he's going to walk across. So the day comes, and there's a massive crowd that's here to come and see John Blondin walk across. Okay? So he stretches that line across. Now, if he falls off of this, he doesn't have any harness or anything like that. If he falls off of this rope, what's going to happen to him? He's going to die, right? This is really dangerous. And so everybody's like, we got to see what's going to happen. Well, he stretches that rope across Niagara Falls, and he starts at one side and kind of gives a wave to the crowd. The crowd's like, ah, John, you're so amazing, you're cool. And then he picks up that big old pole that, you know, they take and they kind of hold that and they use that to balance. Okay, so he takes his first step onto the rope, takes another step onto the rope, he takes another step, gets all the way to the middle of the Niagara Falls, maybe takes a little stumble, whoa, and the whole crowd's like, he kind of catches his balance again. And he goes all the way across the Niagara Falls without falling. He gets to the other side. There's a crowd on the other side of the Niagara Falls too. And everybody's cheering, wow, that was so amazing. You did it. And John's like, oh no, that's not all, guys. That's not all. So he puts down that pole that helps him balance. And he goes across without it. He does the same thing. Goes across the Niagara Falls step after step after step after whoa. after step, gets to the other side. And again, the crowd goes, whoa, that's so amazing. And he goes, oh no, that's not it. That's not it. And he takes a wheelbarrow, he puts it onto the rope, and he pushes the wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls, right? And then when he gets to the other side, he actually takes his instructor, and his instructor gets into the wheelbarrow, and he pushes him all the way across to the other side. He gets to the end, and of course everybody's like, whoa, you're so amazing! How in the world does he do that? Well, imagine this for a moment. John Blondin, imagine you're there, like in the crowd, right at the front, watching all of this happen, right? And John Blondin turns to the crowd, and he says, hey, how many of you guys believe that I can take you across the Niagara Falls like I took my instructor? What would you guys say?
No.
You know what? If I were there, I'd be like, yeah, I believe he can do it. I mean, I just watched him do it, right? I just watched him do it. So what happens is he asks, like, how many of us believe, you know, I could take one of you across the Niagara Falls? The whole crowd goes, yeah, I believe you can do it. Yeah, yeah, I believe you can do it. And so then he looks at you and he goes, all right, you, get in. What would you say? We already have his answer, right? He looks at you. You, go ahead and get in. What would you say? No way. If he looked at me, if that was me, would you do it? You would do it? You are a brave, brave woman. Okay, but me, if he looked at me and was like, okay, you, Daniel, Mr. Daniel, go ahead and get in the wheelbarrow. I'm going to push you across. I'd be like, nah, you can do it. I believe you can do it with somebody else, but I'm not going to get in there, right? Was that real faith? If I told John Blondin, yeah, I believe you could take me across, and then he asked me, okay, go ahead and get in, and I was like, no way, Would that be real trust, real faith? No. My actions are saying, nope, I don't actually trust him. I might have a cognitive, I might think in my mind, I'm like, yeah, I think he could do it. I just watched him do it. I believe it. But the kind of faith that the Bible calls us to is the kind of faith that forsakes everything and puts my complete and utter dependence in the hands of Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice for me. It'd be like me getting into the wheelbarrow, completely leaving the ground behind me, setting all of my weight in the wheelbarrow, and letting John Blondin push me across the Niagara Falls, right? When I'm in the middle of the rope, inside that wheelbarrow, and John Blondin's pushing me, do I have any way, am I contributing anything to me not dying and getting across the Niagara Falls? No, who do I have to trust completely? John Blondin, right? Again, that's the kind of faith that the Bible calls us to have in Jesus Christ. Not just like a head knowledge, like, yeah, I think Jesus, I believe Jesus died for me. Yeah, I believe that he can forgive me. No. The Bible's calling you to have the kind of faith that steps off of the ground behind you, gets completely into Jesus' wheelbarrow, and lets him take you to salvation and to forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation. Because he is the only one who can. He's the only one who can. Everybody go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand up. Let's bow our heads, close your eyes. Let's take a moment to consider the Word of God this morning.